Well, if you would, take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read verse 10 to begin our time together. So if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. As we remember, when we come before the scripture, we come before God himself and we hear from God himself in the words of Christ before us. Verse 10, 1 Samuel chapter 2. The Holy Spirit, through Hannah, a mother, says to us, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Oh God, help us to understand what that means for us on this side of the cross, that there has been one who has been lifted up and exalted and who has broken your enemies to pieces, and his name is Jesus. And God, I pray that mothers here today would see their need for Jesus. God, I pray that we all would see our need for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This week in our home, Wednesday, May the 6th, was what we call Haskins Day. About 6 years ago, we adopted Isaac and Jonah, who at that time were living in Ethiopia. That is the day where we were praying for God to make them Haskins, and they were. And we always on that day celebrate not just their adoption, but what it means to be a part of our family, which I think is a good thing, to acknowledge you are a family and what it means to be in your family. At the end of Wednesday night, we were out on the back porch and we were talking about what it means to be a Haskins, and we were going around the table asking the kids what was their favorite thing about being a part of our family. One of the things that stuck out was Isaac said, "Going to a church that believes in God and tells you Jesus died for your sins." He said, "I don't know if that would happen in Africa, maybe, but I'm glad that it happens here." And then we got to Titus, who said, "My favorite thing about being in this family is my parents aren't wimps." And I thought, you know, as a man, that's great. I'm not a wimp. But as the conversation continued to go, they weren't just talking about me. They were also talking about their mom, saying she's not a wimp either. I think one of the girls said, "When she lays down the law, she lays down the law." And there was this acknowledgement that in our home, Danae's not a pushover. There's a little grit that comes with her motherhood. And when we think about our own moms, we would acknowledge the same thing, I'm sure, for most of us. I think about my mom at the age of 12. My parents were divorced, and she became a single mom who had to take care of my sister and I. She had two jobs. She worked at two hospitals and went to nursing school and then made sure that we did everything we could possibly do to live a normal, as normal of a life as a teenager as possible. Throughout my life, because of such situations, I lived with my grandparents a lot. And I just think about the grit that my grandmothers possessed. We think about Mother's Day, and we think about flowers, and we think about these women who are nurturers. But we miss the redemptive quality in motherhood when we fail to acknowledge that there is grit involved. There is grit involved in being a mother to say to your children, "I love you no matter what. I am committed to your good no matter what." Paul talks about this grit when he writes to Timothy, and he says, just as Eve was deceived and sin entered the world in the garden, but mothers will be redeemed in childbearing. What is he saying there? He's saying there is redemption in the fact that while Eve was deceived, sin comes into the world, mothers will play a central role in teaching their children the gospel, in showing them the love of God in Christ. And there is this gospel grit involved in motherhood. And to the extent that we fail to see that here today is the extent we will devalue motherhood. And to the extent that you don't understand motherhood is warfare is the extent that you will be overwhelmed with being a mom. Many of you come in here today and you're overwhelmed. You love your kids. You are committed to them. You want them to have the best life possible. You want what's good for them. And so often it's hard and it's difficult. You're on the front lines of their life. And if you don't realize it's warfare, you can be deceived and overwhelmed amidst battle. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 2. We see motherhood is warfare. We find this woman, Hannah, who is a mother, and she finds herself in a situation much like an episode on the Jerry Springer Show. In chapter 1, there's this man, Elkanah, and he has two wives. One of them is Peninnah, and she is a very fertile woman. And she provides Elkanah lots of children. But he doesn't like Peninnah as much as he likes Hannah. There's a problem with Hannah. She's barren. And so there is this dysfunction in this already dysfunctional home. You have Peninnah who is looking at Hannah saying, "You're barren. The has cursed you in this way. And now let me wipe the nose of my 7, 8, 9 kids over here. Look at all of the kids I have and look at your lot in life." She taunts her. She humiliates her. But notice the way in chapter 1, we see the way Hannah responds. What does Hannah do, this gospel-centered princess warrior for Jesus? What does she do? She is found desperately praying before the Lord. She is going before the Lord constantly. At one point in the story, she is weeping so grievously that the priest thinks she is drunk. She is praying so desperately, the words are not even coming out of her mouth. And the Lord provides her a child. And we think, yes, she's the mother she wanted to be. And we see this picture of her in a rocking chair, nuzzling the child in this fairy tale, happily ever after story. But what does she do with the child? She gives the child to the Lord. She turns him over to the service of the Lord forever. And we say, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense unless motherhood is about God. And unless her prayer for motherhood was about the glory of God. And we see her waging war in prayer. And we see her waging war in giving this child over to God. Because we see her vision of God in chapter 2. Notice as we begin the chapter, the Lord has provided this child. She's giving the child over to God, but then she turns and taunts the enemies of God in song. Notice the text says, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults," literally boast, "in the Lord." It's not in what he has done. Notice, "My horn is exalted in the Lord." It's not just that God has provided her a child. She is taking delight in the Lord himself. And it's possible that through this time of barrenness, God has taught her what you need more than anything else is the Lord. You thought, Hannah, you needed a child. But through the desperate cry and prayer, she has learned she needs the Lord more than anything else. And she gets to this point and she says, I'm boasting in him. My horn is exalted in the Lord. Now, the terminology used here for horn is the horn of a bull or a ox that has gored its enemies to death and has been lifted up in battle. Now, that is a fabulous nursery rhyme picture for you to sing to your kids this afternoon, right? It doesn't even stop there. She says, my mouth derides my enemies. The picture there is of an animal that has gored its enemy to death and now stands over it ready to devour it. And Hannah says, that's me. That's motherhood. God has given me a child, and the picture that comes to this mother's mind is the Lord, who is a warrior, who has defeated the enemies of God for her. So she boasts in him. Notice, I rejoice in your salvation. I rejoice, God, that you have done something I could not do for myself. You are my victor. You are my warrior, and I take delight in you. I have felt despair. I have felt desperation. I have felt what it means to be needy, and now you have worked for my good. You have defeated my enemies in this way. And she taunts them. She taunts the enemies of God, declaring he is the only warrior who can save in this way. Notice verse 2, she says, there is none holy like the Lord. The word holy means he is set apart. He is not like us. He is a covenant-keeping God. When he says what he says, he will do what he says he will do. For there is none beside you. There is no rock. Rock is used so often in Scripture for salvation, deliverance like our God. There's no one else to turn but to the Lord. In desperation, he is the only one who can win the battle in this way. And now she lifts up this child and says, look at the Lord's victory. And we did the same thing this morning when we held these precious girls up and said, look at the victory of the Lord. You see, in Scripture, there's warfare around children. And we see it begins in Genesis chapter 3 when God looks at the snake, when God looks at Satan and says, there will be war between the woman's seed and you throughout history. And yet there will be a seed born of woman who will crush your beady head. Even though you will bruise him, even though he will be wounded, he will crush you. And from that moment on, there is this warfare that surrounds children. We see in Exodus, what is Pharaoh doing? He is killing children. When Jesus is born, what is Herod doing? He is killing children. Why? At the birth of every child, every time a baby squalls out in labor and delivery rooms, there is the declaration to Satan, in this world cursed by death, you can't stop the life that God is bringing. Ultimately, the life that God has brought in Jesus Christ. It is a war against Jesus. Satan hates kids because they remind him of what God has done in Jesus. And so we hold them up and we say they are a delight to us. In a culture where children are a burden and babies are killed on a daily basis for convenience, talked about as if they are a medical hazard for people, we say, no, they are precious. They are a delight to us. They remind us that God is bringing life in a world cursed by death. And we even pursue children that are difficult and in difficult situations when we bring them into our home through adoption and foster care and in different situations like that. What we are saying is give them to us. We will not leave them to Satan. We will not leave them to death and darkness and despair. Do not abort that baby. We have plenty of homes here for them. We are like Hannah saying, the Lord is a horn, and we will be his tool for victory in this culture. And to mothers, we say to you today, if someone says to you, you are so pretty, you have so much skill, you have so much talent, you've got so much intellect, why would you want to just be a mom? Why would you care so much about having children? Pursue something better. We say that's the voice of Satan. And there is a list behind it that sounds like a snake. Don't believe it. Join forces with Hannah. Join forces with Christ. Join forces with the seed born of woman and declare that children are a blessing. Motherhood is warfare in that it looks at the enemies of God and says, you've been defeated. Motherhood is warfare because it recognizes the wisdom of God in the present order. Notice he continues here, talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. And commentators try to say she's not talking about Peninnah. I doubt that's what she's doing here. I guarantee you, after she has been humiliated and taunted by that woman, that's exactly who came to mind, because that's who would come to my mind. And she says, shut up. You join forces with Satan, delighting in my barrenness. And now God is making you look like a fool because I have this baby right here. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. God knows the future. You thought you knew the future. No, the Lord is a God of knowledge, and he will judge actions. Actions are weighed by him. And then she continues, the bows of the mighty are broken. Just like you've been humiliated, Peninnah, the bows of the mighty will be broken, but the feeble bind on strength. God will reverse the present order. Those who seem to have might will be broken, and those who are feeble will take on the strength of the Lord. And then she says, those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to be hungry. God will flip the present order in that way, just as he has done in this situation. The barren have borne seven, this number of perfection. God has fulfilled his promises perfectly to me. He has worked in this way. But she who has many children is forlorn. What you saw before, God has flipped on its head. That's the wisdom of God. He takes the present order that you see, those who have power, those who have prestige, those who think they have everything they need according to what the world says, and he says at the end of the day, God will flip all of that on its head, and those who are poor, those who are needy, those who are barren will be blessed. And so don't buy in to the present order. Could it be that Hannah at one point all I need is a child. All I need is the status of a mother. I have no inheritance. I have nothing. And now God has flipped that on its head. God has changed what was before them. And here you taste repentance. That's why we have to be cautioned. And Jesus cautioned us of this in the Beatitudes. The kingdom we're a part of is countercultural. When you see what the world is living for and you see the values of the world, the kingdom almost always leads you in a different direction. The world says, grasp power, grasp status, get what you can now. And God says, no, there's joy and there's happiness and sacrifice and suffering for the sake of the kingdom. And when you are faced, when there is a crossroads between Jesus and the world, so often you have to be countercultural. And that's flipping the present order on its head. So as we think about kids today, I wonder what you long for them. In the deepest part of your gut, what do you want most for your kids? Some of you come in here today and it's power, it's prestige, it's a career, it's a nice family. There may be a time where they have to choose Jesus over those things. Do you want them to want Jesus more than they want this present world? Do they hear that from you in the way that you talk? No, you've got to have this kind of girlfriend. You've got to have this sort of education. You've got to get this degree. You've got to have these kind of friends. You've got to make these grades. What do they hear from you? No, if you have Jesus, all that other stuff is going to work out for you. Believe in Jesus. I want you to know and follow Jesus first and foremost. There is joy and there is happiness in following Jesus. Teach them it's okay to be uncool. I am waging warfare against coolness in my home these days. I have two teenage boys, and I am trying to prove to them coolness is a snake that will bite you and kill you. Now, I have one who doesn't seem to be very cool, and he thinks that's cool. He walks around acting like he didn't know what's going on, and he's just sort of out there, and that's his way of being cool. And I'm like, wake up! Quit! Then I have one who he just longs and desires to be the cool kid everywhere. Listen, I counsel a lot of cool kids who were cool one day and made decisions to be cool instead of following Jesus. Teach your kids, blessed are the uncool. Happy are the uncool. They will be much better for it because it's uncool to follow Jesus. Notice, she continues to declare that God is sovereign over all of life. She says here, the Lord kills and brings to life. She's describing the way God is in control of everyone's life. God is sovereign over it. He gives life and he takes life away. He brings to Sheol. He brings to the grave. He judges and he raises up. He restores, he heals life. And then she says, the Lord makes poor and makes rich and brings low and exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's and on them he has set the world. She's describing the way God is in control of everything, whether you are rich, whether you are poor, whether you are exalted or whether you are low. God is in control of your status in this world. That's a great thing to teach your kids. That's why we can't walk around complaining about our lot in life. Oh, we're just not like other families. We don't have the money they have. I wish we were like your friends' family and we could get you that car that you always wanted, but we're not. And just walk. No. Hey, we're poor and we love Jesus, and it's great. It's great. By the way, you don't want that car payment. Let me finish. Whining and complaining about your lot in life, all you do is cultivate complainers. The best thing you can do, one of the best things you can do for their kids is help them delight in who they are. At times you say to them, you're not very good at that sport. Let's work on it. No, you don't need to start at shortstop. You don't need to start on point guard for every team you play on because you're not that good at basketball. Now, we can work on it. You're really good at these things. These are some things that you do great, but not creating scenarios where they're not content in who they are, where they're not content, where they're not getting the award, where they're not always a winner. Making it okay to be who they are. They need the gospel, and in Christ, their status is child of God. That's what you want for them more than anything. Teach them the freedom of that. You don't sing very well. You don't do this well, but you do this great. Provide for them that sort of freedom in your home. Why? They've got to trust God with their lot in life. You're not going to be there to make sure they always get the promotion. You're not going to be there to make sure they don't make a mistake at work. You're not going to be there, some helicopter parent, to make sure it always works out for them. When it doesn't work out for them, who do they need? They need the Lord who still loves and works for the poor, who works for them if they're rich, who works for them if they're low, who works for them if they're exalted, who is still taking care of them even if they are laid up on an ash heap. They can still love Jesus, and that's okay. I wonder if we teach our kids that, the joy in being content in their lot in life. Notice, she continues here, he will guard the feet of the faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. Those who trust him, those who realize that they are poor and needy and are faithful in trusting him, in believing his promises, their feet will always be directed. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That means he will always guide you. He will take you where you need to be if you're delighting in him. But notice, the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. They shall be lost, for not by might shall a man prevail. And Hannah has learned that. Think about the dark nights in her life where she has wept bitterly and angrily and grieved over her status. And she says, no, the Lord has been with me all the time. He has guided me. I was not lost. And I could not do this by my own might, but it is the might of the Lord who has worked for me. She's been needy and she knows it. I wonder, moms, I don't need to convince you of your neediness when it comes to parenting. I don't. I talk to you enough to know you're overwhelmed and you never feel like you can do enough for your kids. You never feel like you've done enough. I know. You feel and you taste that neediness. And what Hannah is saying here is, yeah, it was an indicator that I needed the Lord. I couldn't do it by my own strength. And so if you're a mom and you're here today and you say, I don't know how I do the laundry. I don't know how I get them to school. I don't know how I'm going to take care of all of these issues they have. And I don't know how I'm going to do it. I'm just so overwhelmed. You're in a great spot because God is teaching you, I'm not needy. God isn't needy. He is a warrior who works for his people, and he will be with you there even in your deepest, darkest moments. You need him. One of the problems with moms is they have to be needed, and yet they're so needy. And then at the same time, their kids need them. And so it's this cycle of neediness. But all of that is to point us to our need in Christ. Mothers, do not create a scenario for your kids where they have to turn for you for everything. Don't do it. I counsel too many couples right now who have not talked to their parents in years. And what had happened was mom wanted control. Mom wanted say how the kids were raised, how the bills were paid, where they went for Christmas, where they went for Thanksgiving, where they went on vacation. Wanted to be needed at every moment, at every turn. And one day the child realized, I need even Jesus at times more than I need mom. And mom didn't like it. And they haven't talked in years. It's okay for your kids to not need you. It's okay. Why? Because you realize they need Jesus more than they need you. And where do they learn that? They learn that from you. So this cycle of neediness is reversed when you say, I'm needy, I need Jesus, and you need Jesus. You don't need me ultimately. You need Jesus. Run to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Hope in Jesus. He is a warrior for you. He will pay the bills. He will take care of you when I'm nowhere to be found. or you will live in anxiety the rest of your life. And you will lay awake at night, racked with fear over what's going on with your kids. Like Hannah, give them to Jesus. He's better. He's stronger. He's more mighty. Yesterday, I had a conversation with one of my sons where I just got to a point and I said, my sin is hurting you in this way. Sure, you have sin. It's big and it's here and we got to deal with it and you need to turn from this sin. But the way I'm responding to it is not helping you. And you know why? I need Jesus. I'm a sinner just like you. Do your kids hear that from you? They don't if in the context you hear this song and you don't think about Jesus. In this song, you're still sort of stuck on what you can do and you haven't turned to Jesus. And notice he continues, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king. He will exalt the horn of his anointed. Again, this warfare language, this isn't some sort of nursery rhyme. This is Lord of the Rings, blood and gore here. Now, if you find a woman who prays like this, guys, you probably should marry her. Sort of like a woman who likes baseball and deer hunting. This is gory. And this is the picture that comes to her mind. A king, notice, a king who will defeat the Lord's enemies until they are shattered like broken pottery on the ground. A king who will defeat the adversaries of the Lord as he thunders from his throne room in heaven. A king who will judge the nations to the ends of the earth. God will give strength to his king. And we think in our minds of a king named David who defeated a giant by cutting his head off. But we don't start there. Stop there. You know who she's talking about? She's talking about one whose mother also sang this same song. Mary, whose son was Jesus. And Mary herself declared that Jesus, her son, was an exalted horn lifted up for her good, who had defeated her enemies for her. The anointed king here, who is Jesus, who has gored the enemies of God to death on the cross. And how has he done it? He himself was gored. He himself was pierced for our sin and our iniquity. He was lifted up as this horn who was destroyed in victory for us. And it all sounds like it contradicts. But it's a cross that we hold up and say, that's where my enemies were defeated. Your kids need that more than they need you, Mom. They do. And there is freedom for you in pointing them to that, pointing them to the gospel. Think about my own parents, all the mistakes they made, and there were many. But it was always about Jesus. You need Jesus. We all need Jesus. We're sinners. You can do a lot of things badly, Mom, Dad. By the way, you will. Let's just give up. We will. We'll do a lot of things really bad when it comes to parenting. But the thing you can't mess up is believing the gospel. You can't mess that up. Because to believe the gospel, you have to admit you're already messed up. So you can't mess it up. Believe the gospel. Love Jesus more than anything else. You can't mess that up for your kids. You can mess a lot of things up. You can mess career. You can mess job up. You cannot have enough money. You can't give them everything that they need. You may not even parent them the best way possible. But if you believe in Jesus at the end of the day, that's what they need most. You see, the issue is not just Hannah's barren womb. So many of us come in here today and our lives are barren. And we think there's no way out. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been involved with. You don't know what kind of a dad. You don't know what kind of a mom I am. You don't know all the mistakes that I made. You don't know how dysfunctional my home is. And you come in and you do feel barren. Well, there's good news. Because this song is a warfare lullaby that declares we can't do it ourselves and we need someone else. There would be joy and delight in your life today if you would give up on your own efforts. First, run to Jesus. And run to Jesus, believe in Jesus, and love Jesus more than anything else, and then relax. Because everything else will take care of itself. If you get that right.